Good morning. My name is Sharon Townsend, and I'm connected through women's ministry events, small group, reading, hospitality, anywhere I can fit in. It is my privilege to read from the, Philippians 1:19 through 26. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
Thanks, Sharon. Well, as we've been working our way through the book of Philippians, we've seen that there is always cause for gratitude. God is always working, and therefore we can always be grateful no matter the circumstances. We've also seen as well that the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, is always producing good, even when things are not or people are not. And today we get to keep that positivity train going as we talk about, let me check my notes really fast, death. But there's a bit of logic as to why Paul brings this up now. If Paul's circumstances are truly horrific, which they were, and if Paul feels like his ministry, well, it's not stopped, it's not been put to an end, he's still able to preach the gospel, but it's changed, it's more limited now, which it is, well, then it's natural for Paul to ask a question of what comes next? What if I don't get out of here? What if things don't change for me? It's natural in difficult times to ask questions of our mortality when we become extra aware of its inevitability. Now, this is a little bit different for us culturally. We think about death in a different way than Paul seems to be talking about here. And maybe this comes from how much we're surrounded by it in media. I think of one of the hit movies of this year, a surprise breakthrough, has been a horror film, a genre that utilizes death, or at least the threat of death, all throughout. Or how they constantly make more and more war movies, which is increasingly popular with a certain dad demographic. Whatever it is, when death becomes such an integral part of our entertainment, well, that will shape the way that we experience and expect it. But I don't even think about media as entertainment. I think about how fast news can travel, how easy we can get quick access to be kept up to date with the mass amount of lives that are lost. This is a past week where our news stories have been about a trial involving the deaths of children, 5 dead in a ship fire in the Philippines, 25 dead in a ship fire in China, 14 in an explosion in Syria, let alone it containing a day that we set aside to mourn the loss of nearly 3,000 people who died on 9/11. Well, with this sort of news so accessible and so constant, well, it starts to just be that we glance over the news headlines and just see the numbers and not see the people that's behind it. It can easily make death feel mundane. Or even just the fact that humans have tended to react to death in one of two main ways. At least usually, there are some weirdos out there. But one of those is to see death as an enemy, something to be avoided at all costs. So don't put yourself in difficult situations. Try to maximize the amount of time that you have here. Try to improve your health above all else, and then make it look like the signs of decay or that death is coming for you. Hide those signs of aging. Death wants to rob so much from you, so work to not let it. But the other side of that, see death as an escape. That this world is not what it's supposed to be. We're so limited by our physical bodies, that we're limited by our context, our circumstances, what's going on around us, that we finally get to be who we truly are when we leave this mortal realm. This place is just sort of a holding cell, a stopover, and we just need to find a way to break out. And maybe we can assume that Paul is feeling more like that second one. His life is difficult. He's literally in a holding cell. Wouldn't it be better to get out of these difficult circumstances, to just leave it all behind? But it turns out Paul is one of those weirdos. Death isn't an enemy to him, but it's also not an escape. Even would it be so easy to think of, man, wouldn't it just be so good to get out of all of this hardship? Instead, the first thing that he goes to, the first thing that he reminds himself of, that he tells this audience of, is how beautiful, how worthy, how good life is. Let's pick up the passage in Philippians 1, which was really tricky for me with bringing up a headline from the Philippines. I've been really working on that. Don't say Philippines 1. Pick up the passage in Philippians 1, and we'll do so in the second part of verse 18. It says this, it says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I don't have a ton of time to do this, so I'll be quick through it. Maybe your translation of the Bible that you have in front of you does something similar with the paragraph here. It starts halfway through verse 18. And that's weird, right? We expect a section to end with the end of a verse. We get to a new section, and that begins with a new verse. Well, it's a reminder that as Paul is writing this letter, he's just writing a letter. He's not putting chapters in there. He's not putting verse numbers in there. He's not thinking, oh, I got to wrap up chapter one so I can get to chapter two of this letter. He's just writing a letter. It's only afterwards, as people started to read the Bible for themselves to make it easier to do this, people put in the chapters and the numbers that we have now. So that way I can say, turn to Philippians 1, verse 18, and not go to the part that says, yes, and I will rejoice. To make it easier for us to read together, people put in some verse numbers. But these verse numbers are not original to the Bible. They're not inerrant. They're not without error like the rest of the Bibles are. The rest of the Bible is. It's just some dude trying to make it easier for us to read. And whenever you have just some dude, we could probably be a little bit more respectful. His name was Robert Estienne. He did this in the 16th century. That's how recent these are. But whenever you have someone who's not perfect, who's not fully inspired by the Spirit, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to make errors, either on accident, intentionally, or just from how they understand what Paul is doing here. And that seems to have happened here. He put this verse division in what I think is the wrong spot, and that kind of messes up our paragraphs. There's actually a little bit of legend to this. Robert Estienne's son talked about this project that he underdid, and he used the phrase to describe it as, he did so while on horseback. What that probably meant is whenever he was taking long journeys, whenever he stopped to rest, that's when he would take up this project. But some people have taken that literally. He did this while on the back of a horse. And so the legend has taken on that whenever he hit a bump or something and accidentally put a mark in the same wrong spot, that's what we have going on here. Is that a true story? Probably not, but I think it's funny. But what we think is happening in the section is Paul previously was saying, I have reason to rejoice. Even though people are turning against me, even though Christians are going in for the wrong reason, Christ is still being proclaimed, and I'm rejoicing about that. That reminds me, I have something else to rejoice about. And he gets into a new section linked by rejoicing. I think the way it's divided in our paragraphs is accurate. Paul is getting into a new idea. It just so happens to come halfway through verse 18. Well, if we think Paul is getting into a new idea here, why don't we just change the verse? Why don't we make this part of verse 19 instead, so that way it starts a new section and a new verse? Yeah, you try using the phrase, why don't we change part of your Bible with people and see how that goes over, even if it's with something not original to the Bible. But look at the new thing that Paul is rejoicing over. Paul's reaction in the midst of difficulty is first to say, not what we would expect him to. Death is coming, and I'm so terrified about it. Or death is coming, and finally, I get out of this difficulty. No, the first thing that he goes to, even in the difficulty, even with his mission being impacted, even with being in jail, even with being ridiculed by these other Christians, even with hardship that's going on in his life, the first thing that causes him to rejoice is to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Life now is not some waiting room. But Paul is speaking about the tremendous value that's found in life now. Life's not defined by his difficulty or his hardships or any other part of his context. It's defined entirely by Christ. In wording it this way, to live is Christ, he's helping to show the significance, the joy, the beauty that's found in life now by first building our understanding that it's a wonderful life. And he does show so by showing us the worth and work of life now. We could start by looking at the worth. Forgive my handwriting. So looking at the worth of life right now. And we can get to the idea of the worth of life by just reading the Bible. It's all throughout. You get not very far into the Bible when you realize life is a gift given to us from God. That is, it's something that God says, this is something bestowed upon us. So there's value in it as God gives it to us. And so we want to care for it well. Or even the fact that life now for Christians is defined as God dwelling within us. God thinks your life is so valuable that he makes his residence there. Or the fact that Jesus goes to the cross. He lays down his life so that you can have life in his name. He thinks your life is so valuable that he was willing to lay his down for it. But Paul does so in a much more condensed, much more simple way by saying to live is Christ. Yes, life now has the prospect of glorifying God in it. Life now has the ability to experience good that's found around us. But he says life is called Christ. It's associated with him. It's joined with him. And if I could think of a stronger way to show in just three words how valuable life is, I can't possibly come to it than to say to live is Christ. Not just that we get to be with Christ, and not just that it's for Christ, but life itself now is Christ. It's Christ gives us life. Everything we have comes from him. He gives us so much meaning and significance and worth just from life being associated with him. All of life now has so much value, so much worth, because it's from and centered on Jesus himself. To live is Christ. But Paul also talks about the value of life now through work. The worth, yes, but also the work that is to be had now. Look at verse 22. Paul says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Skip to verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you will have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul sees the good of life now comes at least in part because of the work there is to do now. We see that with his descriptions. He defines it as fruitful labor for him. Or to continue in this life will mean the progress and joy for this church in Philippi, that it will result of them having ample cause to glory. Paul says there's so much good to be had now in this life that we have because there's so much work that God is doing through him. Now, don't miss this or read into this. Some people impart an understanding into Paul that he's not doing here. This has been read and can be read as, man, Paul would really like to leave this place and go see Jesus, but I guess he's got to stick around. This church just needs him too much. They got so much that they still need from Paul, so he's just going to stick around on their account here. That's not what he's saying. Look at how he's describing this. He's calling it fruitful, that it's full of joy and glory. There's so much good that God is doing through Paul that he says, it's good to be part of life. It's so good to see the value that life has because of the work that God is doing through me. Now we might say, well, isn't that great for you, Paul? My job, my responsibilities are nothing like that. I hardly ever see anything like fruitful labor. I just see the labor. Or rarely do I see anything that comes with progress and joy. I just feel like I'm running into a wall with all that I'm trying to do. Or to see ample cause for glory, no, I just see an ample amount of time until I get to go back home. But I think that's wrong. And Paul's perspective on this is not just because he's helping to lead to life change or getting to clearly articulate the gospel or how he's partnering with churches or even the fact that he's seeing the results of his work that are so evident to him. I think what Paul is helping us to see that work always, always has this sort of worth. That whether our labor is in the church or not, there is always something that God is doing through our work that makes it valuable. Work is always a good thing given from God through which we make an impact in this world, that we are part of God's work in this world, that through which we always have a purpose. We always try to figure out, what am I supposed to do? What am I here for? Well, God says, I have something for you to do. I have a purpose for you. That in working, we demonstrate God's very own nature, which was to work. That whenever we enter into the good of work, we're doing so in the worship and partnership of God. So whether our employment means the saving of life or the saving of costs, whether it's the proclaiming of the gospel or the proclaiming of a new sale, the making of a church or the making of a coffee, the travel of a missionary journey or the travel to a convention, the caring of the young in faith or the caring of those who are young, whatever our employment is, God says it is part of why you're here. It's part of the value of your life because I've given something for you to do. I have a purpose for you. I have a place for you. And it may feel in the midst of that you're lost. It may not go the way that you're hoping it would go. It may feel like you're scrambling at times, but even in that, I have something for you. Don't miss that. Don't miss the good that comes from what I have for you. Don't miss the good that I'm proclaiming over your life whenever your work, whenever you're dealing with the responsibilities of your life, whether that's in the church or not. It is always for me and for you, and so it will always be good. Paul looks around at a time that would be so much easier to think, man, I just can't wait to get out of this difficulty. I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. This is just holding me back from that time. Life is just so hard. Work is just so difficult. No, Paul says in the midst of that, but isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious? Isn't it so good because it's from and for Jesus? Because it's spent with him dwelling within us, guiding us in all of life, because every day that we have here on this earth, we partner with him. To live is Christ. But that's not the end of the argument, is it? He hopefully addresses those who would see death as an escape, but so far, all of his words seem to feed those who would see death as an enemy. Yeah, life is far too valuable now. Why would you ever give any of that up? But look back at verse 21. It says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul says that even though life now is so significant and valuable and worthy, that even though life now is full of purpose because it's full of work from God, that even though life now is so good as it's spent with Jesus, there's not a loss that then comes from death, therefore making it our enemy, but instead comes with gain. Now, how can that possibly be? I mean, think of the way that we describe death. Whenever someone has a death in their family, we say, I'm so sorry for your loss, or that someone was taken from us, or that they're now gone. All of our language about death is only about a loss that's there. So how can Paul say that with loss, with death, comes actual gain? Well, look at verse 23. We had skipped it earlier, but it shows what this gain is found, what gain is found in this. In verse 23, Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, to live as Christ, to die as gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul says, I'm stuck between the two. I don't know which one I want more than the other. And we think, what? That's crazy. You just talked about how good life is. You just talked about how much value, how much work and worth there is. But how can you also think, but dying also sounds pretty great? Well, it's because he doesn't see a loss that comes with that. Because to depart is to be with Christ. To die, to leave, the loss that comes from life comes with it as well, to be with Christ. He says that even though life now has value, even though with all the good that's found now, even with all the worth and work of life now, there's still something to be gained. There's still something far better to be with Christ. In death, there's a gain, not to the detriment of life, but something new that is added, something new that can only be experienced through death, and that is being with Christ face to face, nothing hindering that relationship with him. And that is something better than what we would accrue or create or perform or produce in the lives that we have now. Now, do we believe that? For some of us, we need to be convinced that life is valuable now. But for others, it could be so hard to see how could there be anything better than what we have? Something to be gained from all that we would otherwise lose out on when we die. We would lose the family that we have. We would lose the spouse. We would lose all that we've built up with our work, with all that we've produced with our life, all that just gone. Or the memories that we would miss out on, the moments that we're looking forward to that we just wouldn't have anymore. To be able to see our kids go off to college, to see that day when our grandkids come back into the church, whatever it is that we're hoping for, to put Christ above that thing that we're holding out for. Whatever it might be, Paul says to leave everything behind on this earth is better because in that we gain Christ. Do we believe that? Is that how we set up our life right now? Yes, we recognize that there is so much good to be had in this world and we mourn the loss of it when that happens. But if our life is centered on Jesus, if that's what defines our time here, if that's what gives shape and purpose and significance to our life, what we see then is death isn't some enemy that's robbing us of something, but giving us more of what our life always was. But if our life is centered around something else, if to live is fill in the blank of whatever we put there, then yeah, death will always be an enemy. It will take that from you when you die. But if to live is Christ, what we receive upon death is more Christ. And that's the only thing that can make death then better. We recognize that, yes, there's so much good to be had here, but when we die, to receive more of death, that's the only thing that could call that better. Something that gives us more of what our purpose was to begin with. Something that gives us more of Christ. See, what Paul is doing in this passage, he's giving us a glimpse, just a brief glimpse into what happens when a Christian dies. And simply put, if a Christian dies right now, what they do is they go to be with Christ. Now, that's not the full hope that we have. We're still waiting for the day when Jesus comes back, when all the dead are resurrected, when all that's broken is restored, when our bodies, which are valuable but integral to who we are as human beings, are given a new resurrected sense to it. That's still a day that we're waiting for. But for Christians to die right now, while it's not that perfection that's coming, it's still called glorious. It's still called paradise because it's spent with Christ. This idea theologians call, because theologians always want to give an idea a big complex name, they call this the intermediate state between life now and that future new heavens, new earth. When a Christian dies, they enter now into the intermediate state. Still waiting for that perfection, but still a place that's called good and called being with Jesus. Think of the intermediate state as the Midwest. It's never anyone's final destination, but it's helpful to get to where you want to go. But even then, it's not just some layover spot. So maybe the Midwest doesn't work. But it's not just some place that's a holdover until later on. It's called genuinely good. It's not perfection. It's not final perfection, but it's still a place that's good and wonderful and full of Jesus. Dying now is not the end, but it's more than a holdover. As we're awaiting the day when our hope is fully realized, when all is restored, it's still a place that is full of Jesus. And that's why Paul says it's better. His life now was all about Christ. And so when death comes, what he gets is even more Christ. Is that our same priority? Our same desire? That our life now is constructed and construed around Jesus. The significance that we find in this life, the beauty that's to be had now, all the good that comes in life doesn't come from the stuff or even the gifts from God or his blessings to us, but to recognize the beauty of those things comes because they came from God. The greatness of life comes because God himself is great. And that what we receive in death is not a loss in the ultimate sense. But if our life has always been Christ, then death becomes just a means of getting even more than that. Look again at how Paul got into this idea back in verse 18. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now we keep banging this drum. But Paul was going through some horrific circumstances. And he knows that he's being propped up by the prayers of this church, which is why we as a church should always be praying for each other. He knows that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is working within him, always forming him, which is why we're dependent on God's Spirit for guiding us in all of life. And that allows him to have this perspective. And that allows him to know he's going to be delivered. Now, it's easy to think, well, he must think someday he's going to get out of jail. And it doesn't have to mean that, at least not in what we might understand that phrase to mean. Instead, Paul says, I know in my life, one way or another, I'm going to be delivered. I'm either going to be delivered from these bonds, from this prison that I'm in, or I'm going to be delivered into the very presence of God. I'm either going to be saved from my shackles or saved from all sins. I'm either going to be rescued from my hardships or rescued from any hardships that I will ever have to face again. I'm either going to be set free from my bonds or set free from all that's tried to pull me away from Jesus. I know one way or another, whether in life or death, Christ will be honored in my body. In a world where the reality of death can be so constant that we become numb to it, or it's used merely as a source of entertainment, or we see death as an enemy or an escape. Instead, we can do the same thing that Paul does and see that when Christ is my life, when all that I have is by him and for him, I don't need to downplay the hurts of this world. I don't need to downplay even a fear, a worry of death. I don't need to pretend it's not there, but I also don't need to respond with only despair, with only fear, with only unknowing. Because death for the Christian leads to more of Christ. That's what makes it not have power anymore. That's what makes it not overwhelm. It becomes then another place to honor Christ, who is my life. When that is the focus of our lives now, that becomes then the focus of our deaths as well. Whether God wants to have me here or elsewhere, wherever it might be, I know it will be good because I know it will be with him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the reminder that comes from Paul. It could be so easy when we see someone of such impact and such significance to think, oh, this must have been so easy for him. He must have never struggled in this, never had hardship. But for us, man, death sounds so scary, sounds so terrifying, so final. It removes from so much good, so much that's tangible. But Paul is given to us as an example because he is so much like us. He has done so much good and produced so much that's worthy that you've given him this work that's so valuable. And so when we look to Paul, we don't see an exception, but we see a fellow brother. Someone who can worry and see the impact of death and yet not be overwhelmed, not be faced with despair. But from this right priority through prayer, through your Spirit, be able to recognize to live is Christ, to die is gain. Help us to have that same focus, to prioritize you over all things. Everything you give us is good. We're not neglecting that. We don't want to be bad stewards of what you've given to us. But we don't want to elevate things beyond where they're meant to be. To live is Christ. That is what helps us to navigate well this world. And that is what helps us to navigate as well death. So it's to you and you alone we pray. Amen.